The word apart from the Spirit becomes a very deadly weapon. The word is a sword. Apart from the Spirit of God, it's a sword of destruction. The letter kills and the Spirit gives life. The enemy is not afraid of the word of God. He went with Jesus toe to toe, quoting scriptures. He was in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. He was the covering cherub. His beauty was immense. That means he was the highest angel in all of heaven. He was the keeper of the word of God. And he was the angel in charge of music. This is why music is used so effectively, because that's his domain. As in, that is his angelic expertise. He was the angelic pastor, if you will. And then he got arrogant. He taught angelic doctrine. Pride came into his heart. Iniquity, which is emotional rebellion, because he saw that man would receive grace, but angels would not. In Isaiah 28:18, he went about challenging the angels, "Is God just?" or something to that effect. And of course, the ones that said no fell. And also, I believe, the ones that said yes fell. The proper answer would have been, "The Lord rebuke you." Because a lot of people think that, hey, the ones who said God is just, they shouldn't fall. The problem is they stood in judgment of God. And so they fell also. The answer was, "The Lord rebuke you." As a matter of fact, even Jesus said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't even take it upon himself in his humanity to stand in judgment of his enemy. And so you have the angelic conflict. And he is not afraid, being number four in heaven, Father, Son, Spirit, Lucifer. That was the order. Being number four in heaven. And of course, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all in the same spot, right? He was the keeper of the Word. Yeah, he is not afraid of the Word. He uses it masterfully. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He stands before God in Zechariah and in Job 1 and 2, accusing. In Revelation chapter 12, he accuses us before our God day and night. And what does he accuse us with? Things that are factual. He is a liar and the father of all lies. He's a liar from the beginning, and he accuses with things that are factual. Joshua has filthy garments. It's not Joshua, the leader of Israel. This was Joshua, the high priest. Joshua was a carnal, ungodly, nasty, sinful, vile-heart high priest. But he belonged to God. Despite the fact that he was a backslidden believer, ungodly man, he belonged to God. And God rebuked the enemy. That's where he said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." One of the things that believers are sorely lacking, and this is why people do not have a walk with God. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly." Why is it that believers don't have life and they don't have it more abundantly? Well, this was the purpose why Christ came, to give you life and more abundantly. But most believers, if they were honest, they would say, "I don't have it. I have my good days, I have my bad days, I try to do the best that I can, I try to get along. If I'm able, I try to be kind to somebody along the way. I'm a good guy." But if they are honest in their heart, they will admit they do not have life more abundantly. And that word "more abundantly" isn't what we think of as "more abundantly" in English. That word "more abundantly" in the original language is "superabundantly." He came to give life superabundantly. believers kind of, they give out, but they give out of their need. They don't give out of an overflow. Like they have a little bit at the bottom of the cup and they say, here, I'll give you some, but boy, I sure could use some myself. And the reason is they don't have life and they don't have it more abundantly, and there is one reason and one reason only why they don't have it. Does anybody know what that is? Because their Christ is on the cross. That's why. Their Christ is on the cross. That's the problem right there. Now, you may say, why is that a problem? Christ went to the cross. Aren't we supposed to pick up that cross? Yeah. But He's not supposed to stay there. Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. 6 is the number of man. He was on the cross for man, as a man, for 6 hours. But their Christ is on the cross. Now, in John 19:30, after He had been scourged, and that scourging was no simple scourging. The scourging, they used a cat of nine tails, and it had bones and metal and hooks and glass embedded in these leather straps, and there were 9 of them. And they took this thing and they whipped it across His back 39 times. 40 was fatal. And they spat on the Creator of the universe. Imagine if President Bush came along. What would happen if somebody tried to spit on him? Well, the Secret Service would wipe them right out. Right? The Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, and He is a king. And He is the Creator. And by the way, this is scientifically demonstrable. There's nothing about science, by the way, that contradicts the Word of God. If it's real science. 2 Peter 3:8. You can demonstrate the omnipresence of God with physics. It's very easy. All you have to know is just a little bit of relativity, and it becomes very evident how it is that God can be omnipresent. Believers don't have life because God is on the cross for them. Now, in John 19:38, if you could turn there, please. While you're there, turning there, in John 19:30, after He was scourged, after He was mocked, He was crucified, and after He was crucified, He said what? He said the first words ever spoken. Now this is kind of strange. This is Jesus Christ on the cross. What do you mean the first words ever spoken? Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. What happened on the cross was simply a revelation in time, a manifestation in time of that which had already happened in eternity. Past. The Lamb was slain before the world began. The first words uttered were, "It is finished." That's it right there. What happens to believers is that they try to unfinish the work and stick Christ back on the cross. Now in Revelation 19:30, the Word of God says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus." Now, why did Joseph of Arimathea do this secretly? The reason is because he was a Pharisee. And not only was he a Pharisee, he was one of the highest ranking Pharisees there was. But he was also secretly a disciple of Christ. He was one of the dissenters to the Sanhedrin. Him and Nicodemus. They did not like what happened, and they were secret followers of Christ. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as is the manner of the Jews to bury.
See, here's the thing.
We are taught about the death. We are taught about the burial. We're taught about the resurrection. But we're missing a really important point. The removal of the body. I've got to get Christ down from the cross. I cannot pick up my cross if He is there. I have to remove Christ from the cross. Why? Because as long as Christ is on the cross, He is dead. As long as He's on the cross, He is dead. And this is where believers are. Believers will wholesale try to tell themselves, pick up your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross. And they get into this weird ascetic work when the fact of the matter is they have been, in the past tense, crucified with Christ. Been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And that is the past aorist participle. What does that mean? That means it was completed in the past, without reference to time, with present and continuing results. We've been crucified with Christ at the point where it is finished, before the foundation of the world. And this is the finished work. What amazes me is how many churches don't even know the phrase that is actually the foundation of the entire Bible. The foundation of the entire Christian faith is the finished work, and they don't know the phrase. How is it? Because their Christ is on the cross. It is not finished. It is not finished. My Bible says it is finished. Now, in Mark 15, we have the same story, but from a slightly different angle. In verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Christ. He craved it. He asked the Pilate. It was a dangerous thing that he did. It was very dangerous. One, because of the Jews. Two, to be associated with Christ in those days was extremely dangerous. Right, this was the days when people like Stephen were getting killed, right after that. This was a dangerous thing. Every one of the apostles was martyred. Not one of them died a natural death. It was a dangerous thing to associate yourself with Christ, especially after He had been crucified. However, these two men who sought Christ secretly, when they saw the cross, became very bold. And they took the body down and they laid it in a tomb. Now, Joseph, back in John 19, Joseph laid it in his own tomb. Excuse me, this is Matthew 27. He laid it in his own tomb. In verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Notice that he wrapped them the way you would dress a priest. Right? The Levitical priests were to dress in linen. It was a picture of the finished work. No more work to be done. The Levitical priests were dressed in linen. He dressed them as a priest. Now, just as a little aside, for those people who are wondering if the Shroud of Turin is for real, no, it is not. How do I know this? Because Jesus was buried in a two-piece shroud. A piece for the body and a piece for the head. Shroud of Turin is a one-piece shroud. It's not Christ's shroud. And laid it in his own new tomb. This is very important. You see, Joseph took the body. He recognized the price and he laid it in his place. He took Christ down from the cross and he laid the body in his own tomb. Why? Because if Christ was in Joseph's tomb, Joseph did not need to be. And this is the finished work. That before the foundation of the world, Christ came into our tomb, took our death. Believers think they know this, but they don't have an abundant life. They don't know anything. They don't know anything. Think about this. The greatest truth of all of eternity has been relegated by believers to a bumper sticker cliche that God loves you. God sent His Son, how much He loved. And yet we put it on a bumper sticker. He sent His Son. Who would you send your Son for? Well, He gave His Son for you. He didn't give His Son for His friends. He gave His Son for His enemies. Why? Because it is finished. Because it is finished. What happens to believers is that they try to get into a place where they work it up for God. They try to get into a place where they enter a program of religious works. If they actually care about it to begin with, they enter into a program of religious works and they say, I'm going to be pleasing to God. I'm going to try to work it up. I'm going to try to be acceptable. And the fact of the matter is there is not one acceptable bone in a human body. Why? Because all of our filth, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You think you're righteous before God? I got news for you. Your Christ is on the cross. You think you can work it up in your flesh? Your Christ is on the cross. You think there's something that you can do that's pleasing to God? Your Christ is on the cross. Right? Cain learned the hard way. Abel's Christ was not on the cross. Cain's was. This is why it was not acceptable to God. Believers try to kill God. How do they try to kill God? Through their own works. What happens at the cross? Well, Jesus was crucified. He was nailed. He was taken down. He was set in a tomb. And He rose again. You know what happens to believers? They try to go to the cross. They think they're going to find God there. But they're not. Mary Magdalene, when she came on the third day, did not go to the cross. She went to the tomb. Believers are trying to tell themselves, pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. That was a pre-cross statement. Paul said, I have been crucified in the past with no mention of time. That means it was an eternity past. And it has present continuing results. I'm still crucified. It's a done deal. I don't have to work it up. It's a done deal. People hear scriptures and they think they know something. But they know it only apart from the life of God. This is why they have such a mess in their life. Because they know, but they know it apart from the life of God. Well, that's because their Christ is on the cross. You see, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I have been on the cross already. I have been taken down from the cross. I have been buried in the tomb. And I have been risen raised again with Him, seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father on the mercy seat. By the way, at the right hand of the Father is the mercy seat. And it's my seat, and that's why it's covered by the blood. The mercy seat was the seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And the priests would take and pour blood on the mercy seat. And the blood is the cleansing of God. And they would take blood and they would put it on the mercy seat. That's my seat. Above the law, above condemnation, above religion, washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 1:5, I've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. This is why they have no life, because they try to put Christ back on the cross. Don't try to go to the cross. You start there. You don't end there. You go through it. And when you go through the cross, you end up with an abundant life. Most believers say, I got to take up my cross and get into this self-denial program. And it's death to them. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't appeal to anybody. They try it for a season and they walk away from it because they say, there is no life here that I can sustain. And you know what? They're absolutely right. There is no life there that they can sustain. The life that is sustained is the life of God. And the life of God only comes through a cross. Let me ask you something. What can you think of that is sweeter than the love of God? What can you think of that's sweeter than the love of God? Well, my kids, really? You think? Well, my Bible says that God's love endures forever. Are your children going to endure forever? Maybe a spouse. It's only on earth. What can you think of that's sweeter than the love of God? Whatever it is, I guarantee you it's not. When you consider who God is, and people don't do this, but when you consider who God is, that He literally created the universe, that He literally formed man. By the way, man was the only thing that was formed with the hands of God. Everything else was spoken into being. That He literally formed man, that He literally laid out a plan for him. And that plan was to die for that man. What is sweeter than the love of God? I'll tell you what it is. The life of God. Because through the love of God, I get the life of God. In this we have eternal life, John 17:3, that we may know Him. When I know the love of God, I can have the life of God. There's nothing else out there. You can tell yourself there is. You can get preoccupied with your details. You can get preoccupied with your opinions. You can get preoccupied with your life. But I'm telling you something, you don't even have a life. You know what you have? You have details, you have opinions, and you've got duties. But you have no life. Why? Because you don't know the love of God. Your Christ is on the cross. When Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly, He was not talking theology. He was talking a practical reality. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He addressed him as master. And he said, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is no one, none good, but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep his commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. This young man lived in self-deception. This young man thought that Christ was his master, but he wasn't. This young man, from the very day that he was a little child, from all that time till his adulthood, till that day, he perfectly kept the law. And Jesus knew this young man. And he gave him the law. Why did he give him the law? Because he thought that he was going to get eternal life through the law. So he gave him the law. And he got the young man to admit something. I've done all this, but I'm still lacking. And now he was at a point where he could receive something. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then he gave him the answer, Come and follow me. You see, this young man was occupied with the details of his life. He was occupied with his riches or with his poverty. He was occupied with that which was natural. He was occupied with some sort of a religious system, but he wasn't following Christ. And therein is the problem. If you want to have eternal life, forget everything that you have. Forget your natural life. Forget your natural provisions. Forget everything. Come and follow me. There is no other way for me to follow God. I must come and follow Him. And if I don't come and follow Him, I won't be walking with God alone at all. I won't walk with Him at all. Why? Because there is no middle ground. There is no partial walk with God. There is no, I'll walk with God here, and I'll do something else here. You see, He purchased us with a price. Our life is not our own. We've been bought by another. There is only one way. Come and follow me. That is it. I don't need to sell all that I have to follow God. I need to count everything but loss to follow God. But in this young man's case, his possessions were such an obstacle that they were the idol in his life, and God was not going to share that spot with an idol. You know how many people, when they go out soul winning and they get hung up with somebody on the street, and they'll start talking to them and they start to try to persuade them? When you go soul winning, don't try to persuade anybody. You can't. When you go soul winning, give them the gospel. And if they reject it, they reject it. If they accept it, they accept it. But you can't persuade them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. When you go to somebody, give them the gospel. And if they reject it, they reject it. They rejected God. Jesus didn't waste his time trying to convince the young man. He said to him, sell everything that you have and follow me. And this is how we do it. We give up everything that we have and we follow God. The problem that the believer runs into is he's not willing to give up everything he has. He's not willing to call everything loss. He's not willing to be in a place where it is God and him and nothing else. He wants his provisions. He wants his thing. He wants his house. He wants his car. If he's not getting 50 grand from the missions board, he's not going on the field. God said, give everything you have away and follow me. Simple as that. What are we going to follow? Right? What are we going to follow? I can follow after the details of my life, and most Christians do. And I can try to squeeze God into my schedule, and it works out, it works out. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But I'll do my best to make it work out. But I'm not following God. Come and follow me. See, there's only one place to get that life that's more abundant. Right? It's really just one place. The whole thing can be boiled down to that one statement. God loves you. That's it right there. Simple as that. You can take this entire book and boil it down to that. God loves you. Why should I follow God? Because God loves me. Nobody else is going to make you that offer. Oh, people can love you. And people can love you with the love of God. But they are human. And their love will fail because it's a human being. Even if it's God's love in them, they will still fail because they are human. They have an old sin nature. They have a flesh. They have weaknesses. They have fears. They have everything that is human. But if I have the love of God, then it doesn't matter how much that person fails me. Because I have the love of God. If I have the love of God, I'm completely free from anybody's opinions. Because I have the love of God. My wife, when she was a little girl, she was a teaser. She was a rascal. And she used to tease her sisters notoriously to no end. And she likes to say she didn't care because she knew her mom loved her. And for her and her relationship with her mother, as long as her mom loved her, everything was okay. She could tease the socks off of anybody. It didn't matter what anybody thought. But you know what? That's a picture of God. As long as I know God loves me, then everything is okay. It doesn't matter what anybody does. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what happens. Everything is okay. Because God loves me. This is where I get that abundant life. That John 10:10 life. And that God loves me. If I don't follow after the Christ, then I am following after that which does not love me. Maybe I am following after a person. Maybe I am following after a job. Maybe I'm following after the world. It doesn't make much of a difference. I'm following after that which does not love me. But God loves me. I like what Pastor Mati said yesterday. When he got called to Turkey, he realized one thing. That God loved him there. That's why he was there, so God could love him there. And this is really why the things that happen in our lives happen in our lives, so God can love us there. It's like my friend Tony when he was dying of cancer. And our pastor went to visit him. He asked him how he's doing. And he answered him, "Pastor, I'm getting to know God in this situation. I'm getting to know that God loves me here." Your walk with God is one thing only. It is getting to know that He loves you. Everything else is detail. But a walk with God is getting to know that He loves you. And if you know that He loves you, then you will walk with Him with abandon. You will be able to go wherever He will take you. And He will take you farther than you can imagine. But it all comes down to this: God loves you. Sit right there. God just loves you. I don't care how eloquent someone is. I don't care how well they know the Bible. I don't care how many years they've been in school, and I don't care how many people are in their church. If you know that God loves you, then you have the riches of eternal life. Because by this we have eternal life, that we know Him. That we know Him. Who is He? He is love. See, therein is the problem. This is why people have such a hard time in their life. This is what it means that their Christ is on the cross. They don't know that He loves them. And so He is dead in their lives. Oh, He's not really dead. But He's dead in their life. Why? Because there is no resurrection life. You see, I can't pick up a cross apart from God loving me. I can't pick up a cross apart from the Holy Spirit doing it in my heart. I can't pick up a cross unless He quickens me and energizes me to pick it up. Because certainly there is nothing about me that will deny me and accept Him. But there is everything about the love of God that will accept me when I don't accept Him. In that acceptance, I receive my cross. And in that acceptance, I get life more abundant. And in that acceptance, I find my place with God. And in that acceptance, I find myself seated on the throne. It all boils down to... You know what it doesn't boil down to? Do good enough. I like what Pastor Vieter said last night. If you're trying to be good enough, how good is that? How good is good enough? Well, Jesus wasn't good enough in His humanity. Why do you call me good? No man is good but God. So what's good enough? There is no such thing. You know what it isn't? It's not the law. The law was given for Christ to fulfill, and that is the only thing that the law was given for. So that I would see my need for my Savior. And to keep my mouth shut as I see You. That's what the law is good for. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, because they have no life." They have no life, they have no love, they have no purpose. and so the cross is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, but unto the Jews that is a stumbling block. Unto the religious crowd, the crucifixion, Christ crucified, the cross in my life is a stumbling block. That word stumbling block literally means a source of offense. The religious crowd, they don't like the cross. They don't love God's word. They don't know the love of God. They're not interested in the love of God. They are interested in religion and being good and doing good and trying to work it up and make a good show of it. And to say that you're not good to them is an offense. To say that there is no righteousness in you to them is an offense, because it is contrary to all that they are trying to do. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. Unto the Greeks it's foolishness. To the unbeliever it's foolishness. To the religious crowd it is a source of offense. And that word crucified, I love the fact that it is past aorist. There is no indication of time, because it has always been so. This is why the gospel can be written in the stars, because it has always been so. There is only one way to come to God. And I don't care if you are an unbeliever or a believer, there is only one way to come to God, and that is to come just like the publican. That's it right there. And if I think I'm any better than that publican, I have no chance. The Pharisee, the original language says, spoke to himself. God didn't even hear his prayer. But the publican was justified. What did the publican do? God, have mercy on me. That's all he said. God, have mercy on me. Why? He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a person. That's it right there. And what happened? God had mercy on him. The one who tries to work it up, the one that tries to do a religious thing, that's the one whose Christ is still on the cross. See, it wasn't until he got taken down from the cross and until he got put in that tomb, not until after that was the resurrection life. Those things were prerequisites for life. You know what Christians do? I got my prerequisites. That means I've got the whole deal. No. That means you're ready to start. That doesn't mean you're finished. It means you're ready to start. Never try to work things up. Let God produce it in you. It's that simple. Never try to work it up. Let God produce it in you. Never try to produce the answer to a promise, the fulfillment of a promise. You can't do it. It can't be done. God fulfills His own promises. And it's not based on you. It's based on Him. And it's not based on sight. It's based on what He knows. It's based on faith. I can't see the promises of God, but I know they're coming. Just like Abraham could not see the promise of God, but boy, did it come. The promise of God will come. Why? Because He loves you. The promise of God will come because He loves you. God will be faithful. Why? Because He loves you. God will take care of your problems. He'll take care of your needs. Why? Because He loves you. If you fail, God will forgive you and He will be merciful to you. Why? Because He loves you. Never be afraid of faith. Never be afraid to trust God. Why? Because He loves you. Never be afraid to embrace that which makes no sense by sight, albeit it is from God. Why? Because He loves you. I embrace things I don't understand because I know the heart of God towards me. John, 90 years old on the Isle of Patmos, boiled 3 times in oil, that he knew he was loved by God. That's why he could be given the revelation. I don't know about you, but after I'd been boiled once in oil, I think I would have had enough. At 90, on an insane asylum island, that he knew he had the love of God. He knew it. He knew it. Why could Abraham give up his son? Because he knew he had the love of God. That's why. Why could Paul sing in the prison? Because he knew he had the love of God. That's why. Why could Stephen, as he was being stoned, look and see Christ standing at the throne? Because he knew that he was loved by God. Why could Jeremiah face an entire nation that absolutely detested him because he preached God's word? Everybody in that nation hated Jeremiah and they rejected him. Why could he still stand there and preach the word of God? Because he knew he was loved by God. He knew it. Why can I have faith? Because I know I'm loved by God. Why can you do things that don't make sense to everybody else, but you have been called and you are being led and you know what it is that you have to do? But the world says to you, you are absolutely insane. Why can you do it? Because you know you are loved by God. Why could Noah build a boat when it never rained before? For 120 years, he was ridiculed and mocked and rejected, and he built that boat because he absolutely knew he was loved by God. He knew God would not take him without taking him. Right? He knew that if God had given him a call, that he would carry it out. Why is it that I have no fear? Because I know I am loved by God. Why is it that people can go on the mission field anywhere, whether it is here or there? Because they know they are loved by God. Why is it that people can face all kinds of persecution? Richard Warmbrand, for example, he's like such a phenomenal believer before he died. He knew he was loved by God. Never be afraid. Never be afraid. Fear is the ultimate weapon of the enemy. Because it removes the love of God. Never be afraid. Never be afraid to trust God. Never be afraid to trust God for the impossible. Because you are loved by God. This is what it means that Christ came down. He was taken down. It means to be loved by God. You see, if Christ stayed on the cross, we're all lost. He had to come down. Why did He rise again? So that we could rise with Him. Has it ever struck you as odd that when Mary came to Him in John chapter 20, He said, "Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended." He didn't want her to worship Him because He was not yet in His glorified state. He was going to go to His brethren before going to His Father. Christ wanted to go to us before going to the throne. We are loved by God. We are loved by God. Why is it that Mary went to the tomb? Because she had been loved by God. There is nothing like the love of God. People are familiar with it. The religious crowd thinks they know it. They have no clue what it means. They don't just know it. They don't have a clue. If they did, they would relax in the finished work. And they would rest in it. And they would trust it. And they would trust God. The plan of God in my life is dependent exclusively on God's faithfulness. And God's faithfulness is motivated exclusively by His love. So what is there to be afraid of? What is there to worry about? The one who created the universe loves me. What do I have to worry about? Oh, maybe you are in a difficult situation. Maybe the circumstances are hard. Maybe you're in the middle of a test. Maybe you are waiting for a fulfillment from God of a promise that He gave you. Maybe He's leading in places you don't understand. Maybe you're in the darkness and there is no light at all. Maybe all you have is confusion. But one thing is true. You are loved by God. And it's all right there. As long as I am loved by God, all will be well. I don't care, maybe you are sick. God forbid, but maybe you get sick. You are loved by God. Maybe a loved one dies. You are loved by God. What is it for a Christian to die anyway? I mean, have you thought about that? What is it for? I mean, we say we have intellectually, but we don't know. This is why people are afraid. They don't know they are loved by God. When God says He orders my steps, it's His love that does the consideration of those steps. We are loved by God. Plain and simple. Doesn't matter how much of the Bible I know or don't know. If I know that I'm loved by God, then I know everything there is to know. And my entire life is spent with that one purpose. To learn that I am loved by God. Sit right there. Never think that you know it. It is bigger than our capacity for understanding. Think about this. Why did God create the universe? He didn't have to. He created it because we are loved by Him. Why does God tolerate worldliness and the enemy? Because He loves His children. He doesn't, what did He say? The wheat and the tares. And He said, let them grow together and we'll separate them in the harvest, lest the wheat should be damaged with the tares. He tolerates them because He loves us. Why is Christ going to come and return and reign on earth? Because we are loved by Him. Why is He going to take us as a bride? Because we are loved by Him. Why are we forever seated in heaven at the right hand of God in Christ on the mercy seat, and forever is a long time? Because we are loved by Him. Why is He preparing a mansion for us? Why not just bing and a whole bunch of condos? Because we are loved by Him. We are loved by God. Why does He allow the trial? Because we are loved by Him. There are riches that can only be found in dark places, and He wants to give us all the riches of the kingdom, including the ones in the dark places, because those are some of the greatest riches of all. Why does He allow us to suffer? Because we are loved by Him. He wants us to reign at His side for all of eternity. And the only way that we can reign is to suffer with Him. And so He allows us to suffer with Him so that we will reign with Him at His side for all of eternity. And certainly there will be, you know, great joy in heaven. And certainly every believer will be with Christ, but some will be more intimate than others. Those are the ones who have suffered. Why? Because they have greater need of intimacy here on earth. And the things that they have stored on earth in their hearts are the things that they will take to heaven. These believers who walk away from suffering or from persecution, they're walking away from unfathomable riches. They're walking away not just from reigning for 1,000 years, but from reigning for eternity with Christ. We shall reign forever. He does it because we are loved by Him. He loves us. Can you get this? I mean, can you even scratch the surface of this? Can you even begin to comprehend in the smallest way what it means that you're loved by God? There is no greater truth. The only thing there really is that we are loved by God. And that's it. The only motivation God has is that we are loved by God. The only thought God has towards us is that we are loved by God. That's it. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. If something is everlasting in size, what else fits? Nothing. There is nothing else. There is only that one thing. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And that's all there is. From beginning to end, that's all there is. I don't care what the details are. That's all there is. Like, what do I need to think about? I'm in trouble. What do I need to think about? I need to think about the fact that I'm loved by God. I'm afraid. Maybe I'm called and I don't understand. Or maybe something's coming against me. Or maybe I have trouble in school or at work. Or maybe something where I can't quite comprehend how things are going to work out. There's one thing I need to think about. I am loved by God. I rarely understand the things that happen in my life. I don't have to figure them out. The only thing I need to know is that I'm loved by God. That's it. Nothing else. What else is there? I'm dust. Right? I'm dust. I think dust is so funny when it gets anxious. Anxious dust. Still dust. Don't get anxious. Dwell on God's love. Don't get scared. Dwell on God's love. Don't get nervous. Dwell on God's love. Don't get depressed. Dwell on God's love. Don't get sad. Dwell on God's love. There is nothing else. Dwell on anything else, and you're dwelling on an illusion. The only thing there is the love of God. Sit right there. The love of God created the heavens and the earth. The love of God created the oceans and the land and the plants and the animals and man. The love of God created woman for the man. The love of God sent the Son to the cross. The love of God raised him up. The love of God put him on a throne in eternity. The love of God put us there with him. The love of God created eternity. Why? So there would be a venue for the love of God to be expressed. Love must express itself. It has to communicate. You get these people who can't say or somehow communicate that they love somebody. You know why? Because they're filled with self. Love communicates. Love expresses itself to the one it loves. Christ died for us. Love expressed itself. He created us. He died for us. He rose again with us, seated us with Him, and eventually He'll take us as His bride. We are loved by God. I think too many times we think we've heard it before. When the truth of the matter is, we've never heard it, not even once, probably not even tonight. If I know that I'm loved, then there go all my hang-ups, all my insecurities, all my fears, all my sadnesses, all my depressions, all my anger, all my worries, all of it. If I know I'm loved by God, that's why I so dislike those bumper stickers. I understand why people put them on their car, but I don't like them. Because the greatest truth in the universe cannot be relegated to a bumper sticker. The greatest truth in the universe is something I will spend my entire life trying to get to know, but never quite succeeding. Because I am a human. And throughout all of eternity, this is what we're going to spend our time doing? Learning that we are loved by God. Ever wonder what you're going to do in heaven? Sit right there. You're going to be learning that you are loved by God. Amen.